Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you will be blessed as we gather on this, the seventh Sunday of Eastertide, to worship our risen Lord. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. On the back page of our order of service, you'll find the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. Scripture's coming from the 104th Psalm, Psalm 104, verses 28 through 30, and the prayer you're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs and hope you'll be able to join us for that. Please note, Tuesday at 2 o'clock, we'll be meeting in the hospitality room. It says a community luncheon meeting. This is not to plan a community luncheon, but rather to talk about our previous one that we had in April that went so well, to discuss what we think we did right, what we might want to change, what we might want to add for the next time we hold a luncheon. So it is not dependent upon you working at that past meeting or even attending the luncheon. But if you have ideas or some insight into the for the next time we gather for that, please do consider attending. Boards will meet at 5 o'clock that evening and council at 6 o'clock. At 9:30 on Wednesday morning, we have our Bible study. We're exploring the book, The Other Half of Church. If you can, do please join us. It has been a very thought-provoking and encouraging book. This upcoming Saturday, on the 18th, we have a work day. The trustees are holding a work day, and if you can help out with that, there's a sign-up sheet downstairs right as you go into the fellowship hall. You're in line for your treats. Just glance down. You'll see that sign-up sheet. We certainly could use all the help we can get. This week on Thursday morning, I have to go down to Des Moines for some denominational business, so I will be there from Thursday through Saturday, late Saturday afternoon. If you need to reach me, contact Lynn. She'll have a number to find me at, but I'll be gone Thursday, Friday, and in essence Saturday as well, and we'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday. And on Sunday, next Sunday, Pentecost. One of the few times of the year all our colors turn to red. So, if you have something red, I don't own anything red, but if you do, well, yeah, I'll have a stole, but as far as clothing goes, you know, I can't break out an all-red suit or something. So the rest of you, cover for me, wear something red on Pentecost. Today, of course, is not only the seventh Sunday of Easter, it is also the day we celebrate as Mother's Day. So to all you mothers out there and those who mother others, Happy Mother's Day. Our flowers today, flowers from the family of Pat Bryant in memory of Pat Bryant, and we're thankful to them. Flowers from Lynn Anderson in honor of all our mothers, and flowers from Amy that, if I'm understanding right, came from her neighbors, I trust with permission. They're all really lovely. Thank you. Thank you all. Those are all the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of. Well, let us begin our service then with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Loving God, we come before you this day in the season of Eastertide, to worship you who are our risen Lord. Thank you, gracious God, for your presence with us, for calling us to this time and place. We pray that in this worship, dear Lord, that you would be blessed from the songs we sing, the words we meditate on, the silence we share together, the prayers we offer, that it all might be a sweet, fragrant offering to you, and that through this time, gracious God, that we would be blessed and be a light to the world you have called us to be. Thank you for this chance that we can gather together as your body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and you will find that on page 991 of your pew Bible, 991. Hear now the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. Here ends our first reading. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, and you'll find that on page 878 of your pew Bible. Hear our second reading. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Here ends our readings. Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. There are some, who would say that when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg in 1517, that division in the Christian church began. I mean, we are named Protestants after all, aren't we? Protest? People formed in protest? Well, that's a rather limited view, I think. We could go back to 1054 and what's called the Great Schism that divided the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. That was an earth-rumbling event, metaphorically speaking, and certainly the biggest sign of division at that time. I would say, though, that if we're going to talk about division, division started before the early church ever got out of the first century. We see the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and find some pretty heated debates. And while there was the agreement at the end of the council, we find in Paul's letters and other sections of the New Testament that divisions were being formed. All of which is to say that we have been arguing over theology and what is the truest expression of the Christian faith and the church for a millennia. How's that for a happy way to begin a sermon? Isn't that great on Mother's Day? Don't you love that? Yeah. Thankfully, though, we're going to resolve all those arguments here this morning once and for all. So you got no worries. Okay. Thank you for laughing, Amy. We are not going to do that. But we are going to consider what Jesus has to say to us. A teaching that is meant to direct our lives as individuals and as the body of Christ. The teaching Jesus gives us in John 15 is not meant, I believe, as I read it, to settle all our debates and arguments over theology and what the church is supposed to be. What Jesus does give us, though, for the faith, at least as I have pondered and struggled through with this passage, is an end game, as it were, for the faith. An end game. In this evocative metaphor of the true vine and the vine growers, we can find this end game, which is a proclamation about the church and about who you are as a member of it and what it means to be a person of faith. Now, the term end game gets used in all sorts of ways in our society. We find it in talk of politics, in business, in sports, even in talk of relationships. to talk about an end game is to talk about an ultimate outcome. I think maybe we all know that. Think of someone building a home. There are all sorts of issues that need to be addressed and can demand all sorts of time, right? Issues that have to do with electrical and the framing and the plumbing, etc., etc. A general contractor has to be aware of all of those moving pieces and what needs attention at any given moment. But she also has to keep the end game in view, which in this case is what? A home, a completed structure. So I think you can see that the end game is important. And what John puts before us in many ways is the end game for our faith, which means the end game for our life. We find this end game in the key words of this passage, with several words that we don't often use or maybe avoid, and others maybe we're a little too familiar with, yet they are words we need to keep before us. The first word that we need to keep before us is the word abide. Abide. This is a word that might fall under the classification of being archaic, as in too old-fashioned for us to use on an everyday basis. Imagine one day your phone rings, and you pick it, and you can see because you look on your smartphone, as many of you have, and you see it's a friend, so you say hello, and this friend says, "Hi, I'm calling to ask you something." And you say, "Okay, well, what is it you need?" And they say, "I'm wondering if you would abide with me today." What would you say? Some of you might just look at the phone and think, "Oh my goodness, what is going on?" Yeah, it would be strange, wouldn't it? We just don't use that language. Yet, as we saw several weeks ago, abide, the word abide, is a terribly important word for Jesus' teaching here. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 15, we are called to bear fruit, a call that we find in verse 16 of our reading today. If you heard that when I read it, verse 16 says, I need to turn the page, sorry. Verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." We are to bear fruit. And to bear fruit is only, as Jesus sees it in this chapter, is done by abiding in him. To bear fruit is not earning our way to God. We don't bear fruit and say, "Oh, look at God, look at what I've done." No. To bear fruit is the outgrowth of our relationship with God and one another. Some translations deal with this word abide by using the word remain, that I wish you to remain with me as I remain with the Father. I think, well, that's okay, I guess. I can see where that comes from. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, a book he calls The Message, uses the phrase, "At home in my love." Now that's an interesting way to describe abide. He's trying to convey that word in a more up-to-date manner. And I appreciate the attempts, but sometimes I think holding on to what was to an older word or an older phrase can give us a deeper appreciation. Jesus is saying that the Father desires to abide with us, with you. And that is deeply intimate language, since we know that Jesus abides in the Father's love. Later on, just two chapters from now, we'll find Jesus' great prayer in chapter 17, where he goes so far as to say that, I pray that my disciples, that means all of us here today, that they would abide in me as I abide in the Father. Now that's a heady statement. Think of what we know. We proclaim a Trinitarian God, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, whatever words you want to use to describe those three persons. And we proclaim and believe, especially from John's Gospel, that they have lived in relationship with one another before time began. Hypostases, whatever word you want to use there, have dwelt in one another in a deeply intimate, personal way. That just as the Spirit moves, so does the Father. As the Father moves, so does the Son. And Jesus is saying That is what I want of you, to live in that type of relationship with me. Abide is a key word. The next key word for us in this scripture is one that some of us struggle with, not because it's archaic, but because it is challenging. And that word is command. Command. There are not many instances in where we use this word. At least, I haven't heard you use this word when you're communicating with me or talking with others. When's the last time you said to someone, "I command you to do this"? How did that work out for you? Yeah. I mean, we certainly know God can command, right? There is the famous Ten Commandments Moses received from God. But even then, many of us would prefer to think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, not the one who commands us to do things. Part of what makes this word so challenging is how we, in the church, we Christians, have misused and abused this term throughout our history. I'm not going to chase down that rabbit this morning. Suffice to say, command is a word that is often thought of as a way to force someone to do something, or else they will face some form of punishment. And that's a fair but rather limited way to understand this word. Jesus is using this word command, I believe, in a different sense. You see, sisters and brothers, when we read this scripture attentively, as opposed to simply skimming through it, we begin to see or hear the jarring quality of this word command. We move from command in this passage to words like love and joy and friendship, never mind the call to abide. Well, that can't be, can it? How can Jesus give a command when many, if not all of us, would say that you cannot command someone to love? Nor can you say to someone, "I'll be your friend if you keep my commandments," as Jesus says in verse 14. Do you ever tell your children when they're going off to school, "Yeah, just go onto the playground, and if you want to make friends, just tell them, do what I say and you can be my friend, and if you don't, you can't be my friend"? How do you think that would work for friendship building among adolescents and children? How would it work for adults? This is not how we understand the word command, and yet this is how Jesus is using it. I believe Jesus issues this command because he sees it as a need for our lives. That is, if we are to be the people God has created us to be, you ready? We need to love. To reject this command is to reject the life we've been created for. This is not a question of God's wrath, as it is a question of living a life that only diminishes and ends up in alienation from God and from others when we do not love. By not following Jesus' commands, our lives become the proverbial chaff that Jesus warns about, chaff that in the end simply blows away in the wind. All of which brings us back to the many ways we have divided ourselves throughout the centuries. I'm not saying that the divisions, differences between the many branches of the church are inconsequential. They do matter. We have various theological understandings of what it means to take communion, or to be baptized, or to pray, or to read the Bible, or even what is the Bible. The history is long, and people have devoted their lives to defending this or that position. Within my own faith, I have certain convictions that I will not give up on. They are simply who I am and how I understand my Lord and the life he's called me to lead. Other beliefs I have, I'll bend. I can bend okay on things, and I'll bend. And then there are others I will simply give up if needed. I'll let you guess what falls into what category. Yeah, that'd be sort of a fun exercise. When I passed out paper, what position would the pastor not give up on? Maybe I'll have to do that sometime. I don't think Jesus is surprised by our differences, because in some cases our differences arise from the Holy Spirit moving through people and communities whose understanding of the world is different from ours. That is, because of who we are and how we read Scripture and how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we are going to end up in different ways of viewing God. Unfortunately and tragically, we've looked at those differences and said, well, I'm just right and you're wrong. And when you see and come to my side, then we can be together. And if you cannot agree with me, you need to leave my presence. That's difficult. What Jesus is putting before us here, this end game, as I call it, is a command that is not meant to be ignored. If we claim to be followers of Christ, if we are part of the true vine and are being tended and pruned by the true vine grower, then the end result of that process is meant to be that we are on a path where we abide in God and abide in one another. The life of faith is not about Jesus and you. It is about Jesus and you and the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you and the person not even here this day. It is a path where we develop an ever deeper capacity to love God and love one another. If you meet someone and they tell you, I have figured out what it means to love and how to love and I perfectly understand it, you can say, well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and then you can just let them be. We never, ever in our lives completely understand what it means to love. It constantly pulls at us. It constantly stretches us in new directions, and it constantly blesses us with new joy. This path, this end game, is a path where we are to become friends of Jesus, and in so doing, the very joy of Christ becomes our joy. This is what God intends the life of faith to be, I believe. Whether you are a Roman Catholic, a Baptist, an Orthodox, a mystic dwelling in a mountain convent or in a deer stand, I don't care. Our differences are never meant to obscure what Jesus is commanding us to do. I will never belong to, as far as I'm aware, to a Roman Catholic church. Not because I believe Roman Catholics are wrong. They're not. The Lord bless them. I mean, they're wonderful, sophisticated, deep theology. But there are some significant differences. But they are still my brothers and sisters in Christ. My grandfather could never understand that because his family left the Roman Catholic Church when they were still in Italy, and that didn't go over very well. Hence, they ended up in Massachusetts. It's hard. It's hard to disagree. And so Jesus says, whatever you do, whatever you're believing in life, whatever you're believing about me, you still have to love, because that is how I love you. I believe the Lord looks at us and says, oh, here is my beloved child. I also believe the Lord looks at us and says, what in the world are they doing today? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, there is nothing we can do to escape the love of Christ. God's love for us in Christ. That love is always there, but we can walk far afield of it, especially when we cannot love one another. I was speaking with a colleague several weeks ago, and the topic came up about what we were going to preach for this Sunday. A pastor I respect and enjoy talking with, his response caught my attention. He said, when I asked what he was going to preach on, he said, love. I thought, okay. Then he went on to say, the last several Sundays have been pretty heavy in our church. So I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 13 in love. Now, I think I understood what he was saying, but I do wonder what John's gospel would say to that sentiment. That to need to lighten things up a bit, focus on love. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. You can hear me say that the end game of faith is to love God and one another, to abide with God, and in so doing know the Messiah as your friend and grow into God's joy being your joy. And you can hear all of that and still end up thinking that all I'm saying is really some mushy emotional stuff. That love, I'm not so sure, Paul. Isn't it more important to believe this or that, or the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene-Constantinople Creed? Isn't it more important that we go do something and that we live a life that cares for others? And yes, all those beliefs, all those actions are important, but they're all grounded in love. And Lord, help us when they're not. Because when they're not, they become dust and chaff and blow away. This is this type of love. This is not some Hallmark moment here. The love Jesus is commanding us to have is not, we don't carry it out. It's not the love of Valentine's Day or young couples walking along a beach at sunset. I never quite understood that one. Or whatever other notion of love we find within society. This is a love that is steadfast. This is a love that does not let go, just as the Lord does not let go of me and does not let go of you. When Jesus gives us the greatest command in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, you remember that greatest command, right? Pharisees come and say, what is the greatest command? They're trying to trip him up because there are a whole lot of commands he could choose from. And what does Jesus say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he actually conflates two commandments into one. And to love your neighbor as yourself. He is not saying that our beliefs, that our actions, or any other thing that we think of when we think of the faith, that they're unimportant. What he is saying is that they all must be grounded in love. Now, whatever your expression of the Christian faith, however you understand the Christian faith, whether it's high church, low church, whether it's services with guitars and drums, or services with organs and chancel choirs, or churches with kazoos, I don't care. Churches fighting for social justice. Churches sending out missionaries to spread the word. Churches that emphasize doctrine or those that emphasize action. Whatever it is. First and foremost, in the end, is the truth that we have to love God and love one another and to abide in God and to abide in the lives of one another. And if you think that sounds light or easy, well, then I've failed here this morning. I blew it. I'm sorry. To love like this is a challenge that is beyond us. We simply cannot do it on our own. It is only possible when we recognize that it is beyond us, and thus we seek to be attached to the true vine and the branches that sprout from it, to trust in the grace of the Son, the love of the Father, and the communion, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Walking that path, we can live into the amazing proclamation that the one through whom and for whom all creation came into existence, that very one whom we call Jesus, calls us his friends. Is that how you think of yourself? If someone were to ask you, how does Jesus regard you, what would you say? Some of you might say, a sinner. Some of you might say, he doesn't really regard me at all. Doesn't even know I'm here. How many of us would say, I'm Jesus' friend? May we, sisters and brothers, live into the joy of that friendship, because Jesus is our friend. And may our faith be rooted in him who is our true vine, so that whatever we do as a church, whatever we pursue in our faith, finds its end game in the flourishing of God's steadfast and transformative love within us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.